Well, our scripture reading this morning, I'd like for us to turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like for us to think about a transformed life, what it means to come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Somebody might say, well, I know a lot of people that profess to be Christians, but they don't behave like new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes we reflect upon that and say, we have an awesome responsibility to represent our God. The world sees God and Christ in us. We've heard this many times, it's found in scriptures. We're like a book. We're like living letters, read of all men. People read our lives. They look at us. And sometimes they think perhaps we're not taking it very seriously, what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. So I think Paul, who is a man that had a loving heart for God's people, all of God's people, the meanest, the most contemptible that you could think of, Paul loved them. And he didn't give up on them. Now, we'll discover that because this passage we're reading is found in Corinthians. And if there was one church that gave Paul a headache, it was the church at Corinth. We'll look at some things that characterize that church. And it's not to their credit that that was what characterized them. So let's read this passage beginning at verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read down through the close of the chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. But a glorious thought is that the salvation that I rejoice in this morning is mine because he bore the penalty of my sin. I'll never face God in judgment. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. One of the things that sometimes is sadly lacking among the Lord's people is that we're not serious-minded enough about learning of him. He is described in the Word of God as being the indescribable gift of God, something that bears that kind of recognition, indescribable gift of God. And yet we're satisfied with what we know about him. I think, as I reflect upon my own experience, I could know a whole lot more about him. And I suppose if you're real honest with yourself, you said so could I. I could know a whole lot more about him than I do. I haven't taken it as seriously as I should. The Apostle Peter closes his second epistle with a statement that I think is so appropriate at this time, that we should grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I said at the outset that this Corinthian epistle is one that Paul, he says some things that he doesn't say in any other place because the needs there were different. People are different. Your needs may be different from mine in many respects. Mine would be different from yours, but there are things that we have in common in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in him. One in him. I haven't counted. I'm depending upon what I have read, but it seems like Paul had an obsession with talking about being in Christ. Being in Christ. You know, a little quiet meditation sometimes when you go aside into your closet and you're thinking about, I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. You need to be alone. You need to be quiet. The Spirit of God may just do something in your mind and heart. And it'll overwhelm you with thought of the goodness and the love of God. Well, Paul uses this, or its equivalent, I'm told, 170 times. Mentions it in every one of his epistles. What it means to be in Christ. It must be important for us to recognize that and to work on that in a place, perhaps, a condition that God desires for you and for me. I have selected kind of a key word to kind of head up each one of these verses and what I think it has for us. And we'll focus upon some of those things that maybe would help us in our search to be more like him and to recognize that he's in me. And I am in him. You know, when you read about these things, and I said the Corinthian church, and I'm not picking on them, but they were hard to get along with sometimes. And some of the things that are brought out by the Apostle Paul in talking about the church at Corinth, that carnality, to be fleshly motivated in what we do. And you know, it's frightening sometimes that you discover I'm handling something that is spiritual. I've acted in what should be a very spiritual way in approaching this matter, but the flesh has taken over. And sometimes it may apply to things that we do when we gather together that routine takes over. You don't even have to think about it anymore to do it. You know, I sometimes shudder when we come here to break bread and I think about you've done it before and you've done it many, many times. Have you examined your heart? Have you looked deep within your soul? Are you here to remember him? Or will you just go through the motions? It's frightening. It's frightening. Oh, I thank God that so often while we're here and we're remembering the Lord and we're searching our souls, you sense the presence of the Spirit of God moving in our midst. And since we're in Christ, he has something to work with. we know about him is very important. How often I've asked some brother, you know, I've never heard you say anything. Never heard you give out a hymn. I've never heard you offer up a prayer at the Lord's Supper. What is it with you? He might have said, mind your own business. You take care of your spiritual life. I'll take care of mine. Sometimes people look at it that way. You're meddling. But it wasn't intended that way. Sincerely, we should have an interest in each other and our spiritual relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. Church at Corinth had problems. Much of what they did was of the flesh. They were like little babies. The Apostle Paul could say, I would have fed you some meat, something strong from the Word of God, but you're just like a bunch of babies. The only thing you can take is milk. Milk is for babies. To see someone that's been saved for years, has been in fellowship with God's people for years, has been calling himself a Christian for years, and he doesn't even really understand some of the most elementary things that are found in the Word of God. Doesn't understand. I'm not a spiritual person. Oh, but you are. You are a spiritual person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. How dare you say such a thing? You're contradicting everything that the Apostle Paul has said about this business of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have spiritual life. God, by His Spirit, has poured the love of God into your soul. What's the matter with you? Wake up. Read the Scriptures. Be aware of what God's expectations are for you. We lower our expectations that God has of us. We do that because it's convenient. It's our way sometimes of avoiding facing up to what God expects of us. I tell you, He expects a lot more from us than we give to Him. More than likely, all of us are guilty. I could have done better. I could have done better. I could have been more responsive. I could have known more. Could have been better informed. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Brother said to me one time, devil doesn't have to do too much. Because between you and him is the world and the flesh. And they'll take care of most of us anytime. And that's just the truth. So when we think about Paul and his dealings with the church at Corinth, a worldly church, that's a word that is used sometimes, thinking about people and their attitude toward life. I'm a worldly-minded person. I read my newspaper every day from cover to cover. Oh, you do. How much did you read in your Bible today? You're a Christian, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Well, I haven't had time. That's not in my schedule. Well, you're a worldly-minded person. You want to know more and more about the world. This world is under judgment. This world is under a curse. God would remedy that through what He has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We have to take these things seriously. Paul would have had the church at Corinth to respond in a manner that is more appropriate for someone that has been taken out of the realm of dead in trespasses and sins and given new life in Christ. My, oh my, what a transformation. Dead in trespasses and sin. No spiritual life. And we receive Him. And He comes in. The Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. And He is the head. There's no other head. Some people may set themselves up and say, this is the head of our church. Oh, no. The true church, the body of Christ, Christ is the head, no one else. And he cannot be dethroned in the mind of God. Jesus Christ is the head. He is his only begotten Son. He's the only one of his kind. What he has accomplished for us, for sinners, what he has done in fulfilling the perfect will of God has certainly endeared himself to the heart of the Father. Read the 17th chapter of John, that prayer that he makes, a prayer in which he makes known to us the desire of his heart. If you read that, you'll discover that he desires that we be with him where he is. He'd rather have us with him than to have us here on the earth. But he is submitting himself completely to the will of the Father. And he would ever do the will of his Father. These Corinthians, of course, had another characteristic that I think Paul alludes to this a number of times, because of their response to sometimes relationships. They were childish. They were immature in the spiritual sense, and as a result of that, they treated each other in childish ways. Seemed to be blind to it. So often, you know, the God of this world has a way of blinding the minds of those who will not believe the Word of God. We usually apply that to people that are not saved, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into the heart. But listen, brother and sister, a little light needs to shine into some of our hearts. And quit acting like children. So childish. Responding in a way that we sense there's no maturity there. That man, that woman who professes to be a Christian, been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, they're still acting like spoiled children. They won't have their way. They hold grudges. They hold grudges. Wouldn't it be something if God held grudges against us? Wouldn't it be something if God said, I'm going to get even with you for what you did? Now, he does chasten those that he loves, but the motivation is different from the childish behavior sometimes of God's people. And little wonder they can't grow, because they don't know that indeed that's shameful behavior for a child of God. And I know God must long for you and me, as just as Paul longed for the Corinthian church and Peter. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's grow a little bit. Let's grow up and put away these childish ways and all of this immaturity based upon so many things. The world, the flesh, and the devil controlling and motivating us. This is the way we behave as new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's not appropriate for a man or woman that says he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's shameful behavior when we resort to the ways of the world. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but it's easy to do. It's so easy to lapse into doing what is stylish, doing what is being done at that time. And it hits every facet of our life. It seems like everything today. And there's so many voices out there crying, crying, crying. And so often the child of God responds and thinks that's important. It is not important. I don't like to mention politics because I'm not politically minded. But some people to me that are believers, it concerns me. Our God is the sovereign God. He raises up and he puts down. And if they think they're going to change this old world by electing people to public office, they need to wake up. This old world is sick. It's corruptible. I think Mark was using some words here the other day. It's rotten. It stinks. And we think we're going to change the world. Listen. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ accepted into the heart of an individual is the only thing that's going to change an individual and change this world. And if we don't get that clear in our minds and stop all this foolishness about thinking we're going to elect this person, we're going to do that, and we're going to change things. 1%. You've been thinking about it all these years, and most of you are adults. Have you seen anything change? Have you seen anything getting better? Getting worse! Getting worse! Going downhill. You know that broad road that leads to destruction? It goes like this. It doesn't go like this. It goes like this. Going downhill. All the way. It's a sad picture. Don't let us as believers get swept up in all this. And I'm going to change the world. I'm going to vote for my man. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole, the man. That's our man. That's the one we're trusting in. This whole section, as we started it off, divine motivation is what sets all of this in motion. God has divinely designed all these things for God's people so that they work together for good. Sometimes you may question whether this is the right thing to do or not, but sometimes God uses strange things to accomplish his will. The love of God, which has been poured into our hearts and soul, it constrains us. Like a giant magnet. It has an impact upon our lives. It is designed to attract us to the things that are most important. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should have top priority in our lives. He's number one. He should have the preeminent place. That's what he should have. Not something else. So easy to get involved with something else that seems so important. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, let him have the preeminent place in our lives. Christ constrains us. The love of God has been poured into our souls by the Spirit of God, been shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, how important it is to realize that God, in his wisdom, has designed all of these things to help us grow up, to help us enjoy what we have in Christ. The more you know, and the deeper you know it, the happier you'll be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are designed to bring happiness and joy into your soul. The Spirit of God produces fruit in our lives. You know what the first thing he produces in our lives is? Love. It's love. Sometimes when I hear people use love, it's so far out of context, I say, man, you're not talking about love. You're talking about lust. You're talking about just a strong affection, maybe, like Peter with his filial love that he said he had for the Lord. His feelings, his strong feelings. Get deeper into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has so designed it. And we're reminded that we are identifiable, at least we should be. That man, that woman, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you tell that? I see Christ in that person. You know, somebody might be insulted if you say, I see Christ in you. Oh, him? Oh, him? Yes, him. The blessed Holy Son of God. Oh, my. You couldn't be paid any higher compliment. I see Christ in you. You behave the way he behaved. You respond the way he responded. Sometimes people wear those little things around their wrist. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What will you do? Do you ask yourself the question, am I doing anything that would dishonor the presence of God in my life and my witness for him? I'm identifiable. You can identify me easily. I see Christ in him. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus. Let's take seriously what Paul said. Brother, sister, in Christ, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Can't help but think about substitution. It hadn't always been that way. Can you think back a few years before you were saved? Before he changed you into a new creature in Christ Jesus? Can you reflect? Can you go back? Will you go back just a little? Take a little journey. What was it like when you were dead in trespasses and sin? Some of us would say, I don't like to think about it. Disgraceful. It was bad. It was miserable. Pleasures of sin are but for a season, but I found Christ, and he found me, and he changed me. We have to ask ourselves, yes, brother. Yes, sister. How much has he changed you? How much has he changed you? Because I can tell you one thing. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm talking about substitution. I'm talking about that day in time when I received him as my Savior. And the first time that I learned that I would never face God in his judgment and his wrath that was designed to fall upon all those that are outside of Christ. Why? It had already fallen upon the Son of God when he died upon the cross. Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. The sin that left the crimson stain. Oh, I love it. He washed it white as snow. That's what he does for us. There should be a response in our soul. I'm so thankful for what he has done for me. I will never have to pay the penalty for my sin. Somebody would say, that doesn't sound fair. Fairness doesn't come into the picture. This is what God sovereignly and divinely has done for poor sinners. He took your sin that you should have had to pay the penalty for it. If you had, it meant that you would spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ steps in the breach and says, I'll take his place. And that's what he did. You remember those words from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he forsook him because he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Brother, I'm speaking to your heart, man. If that don't move you, you're in bad shape. You're in a bad shape. You're in a bad state, seriously. If that doesn't move you, I like to see people cry sometimes. Tears. Many people think it's a shame to weep. I don't. And that's bad. People that say, I never cry. Well, I never cry. Nothing moves me to tears. The Son of God wept. He wept because he seen what sin had done in the life of Lazarus. It meant death. I tell you what. Sin is a dreadful thing. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Separation from God forever. But faith in Jesus Christ brings to us eternal life. And we're in Christ. We're getting back to that again. We're getting back to Paul. I'm in Christ. The judgment of God will never touch me. And I know better than anybody else what I am and what I have been. And I ain't going to tell you. Because God knows all about it. But I will never face God to make payment for the sin that I've committed. You know why? Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, took my place. He took your place too. Took your place. You ought to thank him for it every day. Every day we live, we ought to look up to heaven and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And say to my soul, thank you for making me whole. I was a poor, lost sinner. And now I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let the world know all about this business of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to get down to this. Paul calls us ambassadors. He says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ here, be you reconciled to God. We've moved out of our position of being enemies of God, and now we're the people of God. We're the friends of God. We're in perfect accord with all that God has done. What a change has taken place. You say, somebody in this room this morning doesn't know what I'm thinking about, and he says, that old guy's gone nuts. He's crazy. I hope it's not because they've been looking at me, and they don't see Christ in me, and they don't see change in me. It's all right to have people think that you're strange. We are a peculiar people. And we're peculiar because we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us peculiar. That's what makes us different. And let the world know there's a difference in your life and my life. Because Jesus Christ changes those that he touches. A woman could touch the hem of his garment and she was healed. A life of misery. A life of suffering. And then that quick, having touched the hem of his garment, she was different. And that's what he does to you and me. How different are you, brother?
Different.
How different are you? God wants us to be just like him. The one that died on that cross didn't have a sin of his own. Never did have a sin. Never has had a sin. Sovereignly, God took that perfect man, that perfect sacrifice for sin, and he made him sin for us. He let him die under the penalty of poor, worthless sinners like you and me. Now we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. New creations in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? I know people that have asked me, what will you do when you come before the throne of God? I'll tell you, I'll tell him and all the others, you'll never appear before the throne of God unless the righteousness of God has been put to your account. If you are not just as righteous and pure and holy as the Son of God, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never be there. Because that's what Christ accomplished when he died upon the cross. The one that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It may not look like it, but the righteousness of God has been put in us. I love it. I love it. I hope you do. And I hope you appreciate it. And I hope you thank God today for it. Our Father in heaven, we pray this evening, this noontime, as we come to the close of looking at the Word of God and having our hearts spoken to as the Spirit of God takes the Word and applies it to our hearts' need. We pray that every soul in this room has had a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. May have been someone whose heart was cold and unmoved. And now they have turned again. There's been repentance, there's been godly sorrow over a lifestyle that didn't honor the Lord. And now they're letting others see Christ in them. Oh, may every one of us purpose, Lord, that we'll do all that the Spirit of God will enable us to do, to be more like him who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.